I have to admit that when I came to know the Lord, my spiritual heritage was in a church that would never admit it, but was pretty consistently focused on performance. You know, you got saved by grace, but after that, it all depended on you. And there was a point in my life when I went, wait a minute, that can't be everything. And so I snuck out of my church and went down to Calvary Chapel on Thursday nights and would listen to Chuck preach. And I would go, oh, that feels good. I like that. And then I'd go back Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night at my old church. And then on Thursday nights, nobody knew it, I'd sneak down to Calvary Chapel and I'd get a heavy dose of a little bit of grace and a little bit of whatever. The truth of the matter is, my own walk, which I'm sure has been true of yours, has evolved from here to there and back to there and not so bad there. And I've told you before, if you'd have asked me 20 years ago, what is a list of things that I know for sure, it was a long list. You asked me today what things I know for sure, it's a shorter list. Meaning that I have come to understand that God doesn't have to jump to my tune, I have to jump to His. And some things, whether I like them or not, are uncomfortable out of God's Word. They're not uncomfortable when they're coming to me. So, for example, let's take grace. No one's uncomfortable with grace when it's coming to you. So sorry, I irritated you. Please give me grace. Honey, I'm sorry, I've been a runt the last week, month, year. Please give me grace. Everybody's really good about that part. Now, what happens when it turns around the other way? Not so much. I would like to think, or let me put it in your lap, you would like to think that your child would choose to obey you just because they love you. Just because it's the right thing to do. Is that why your children obey always? Give me some for instances of why they would choose to obey that are not in those two categories. Yes. Because they're going to get it. Whatever it is. You know? A little healthy fear in there doesn't hurt anybody. In the church that I was raised in when I first became a believer, there was absolutely zero discussion of any kind of rewards. It was all a list of course you do these things. They are the right things to do. You shouldn't do them because you receive a reward. I know parents, I know people who parent that way. You should do what's right because it's right. Not because I'm going to say, well done. But stop and think about that for a minute. Look at the little face of your child, 3-year-old. When it dawns on them they could be a runt or not a runt, and they choose to not be a runt, and they flash their face. I'm looking at a mama with that age group. And she flashes her face at you. What is she looking for? Blank? Or you're looking for in one form or another. It can just be a little hug, a pat on the head. It's not a toy. She's just looking for an attaboy. So if we need to look to our own lives, what's so wrong with having a from God? Nothing. So today, I'm going to take you to an event that takes place while the tribulation is beginning on earth. And I gave you a little chart, not that different than what I've given you before, but I want to get your mindset. Look at the little chart. Can I borrow your chart for a minute? Thank you. So your left-hand side, right here, you can see that Christ came first time as a man, born. Okay, everybody got one of these? Okay. And then he lived on earth 33 and a third years, and then he died on the cross, and he ascended to heaven, where he is at the right hand of the Father in the role of the priesthood of Christ, and his present ministry in heaven is going on. So now and I are on earth, back down to the line. So that's his first, if you will, and then the next thing, of course, is that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So I'm moving across a chronological line left to right. So then the next thing is what we would call the church age. And you and I are somewhere in that church age. I'll tell you where I hope we are. I hope we're just underneath the P of part one. That's where I hope we are. I don't know. We're in there somewhere. I'm hoping we're snug up against that line. At some point, and again, we've discussed this before, my set of glasses is that the church is in fact raptured. And we'll discuss that some more. But if in fact it is, and that's the reason why from chapter 5 on, there is no discussion of the church. Because in my opinion, she's gone. She's in heaven. What's going on with those folks in heaven? Well, there are two events: the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they're in that order because the judgment seat of Christ squares up things in order to receive rewards. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb is the celebration. During that time on earth is the 7-year tribulation period. At the end of the 7-year tribulation period, Christ's second coming, part two — part one was when the church was raptured — part two is his coming down and graphically stomping his foot on the Mount of Olives. Okay? So today, I want to pause at the end of Revelation chapter 5 before we start unfolding the seals and the judgments start occurring as part of the tribulation. I want to pause and say, so what's going on in heaven? And the first thing that, from my theological perspective, the first thing that's going on is the judgment seat of Christ. It's really important to get a mindset of rewards in your head. I've heard people say, well, I want my children to obey because it's the right thing to do. Me too. And I want to obey because it's the right thing to do. However, a promise of some kind of an appropriate reward sure as heck doesn't hurt. Now, I'm not talking about buying performance. If you are polite to your Aunt Susie, I'll give you an Xbox One at the end of Christmas vacation. That is not a reward, in my opinion. That's a bribe. The reward would be, you say to child, Aunt Susie's coming, and yes, we all know Aunt Susie, but here's what the scripture says about being kind to people, blah, blah, blah. I'm going to work on that. I want you to work on it. You hold me accountable. I'll hold you accountable. We'll talk at the end of the time when Aunt Susie goes home. And you demonstrate it. You encourage your child. End of the time, you say to your kid, good job with Aunt Susie. I noticed on 3 occasions when she was being a butt, you didn't buy in. Yoo-hoo! How about we go get an Xbox? And we'll both play. You see the difference? We like to think that God sits in his heaven, sets a standard, and good Christians meet the standard just because they should. Really? Is our Bible not replete with discussions of rewards? Now, the church I grew up in would go, no, it's not. But my casual glancing would suggest that rewards are part of the scenario. Now remember, there's two ways to do this. One is bribery. Be nice to your Aunt Susie, and at the end of the time, I'll give you an Xbox. That is not rewards. That's bribery. Rewards is set a standard for behavior, lots of encouragement, lots of setup for success, and then when there is, there's yoo-hoo! Because it builds for the next woo-hoo. When Aunt Susie comes again, we go, remember how cool it was at Christmas? Do you remember how you behaved? That's what we want to do again. Now, a couple of things I want to make very clear before we start this. Our salvation, that which qualifies me to spend eternity with Christ is 100% determined by my faith in the finished work of the cross. It has zero to do with my performance. I cannot earn it. I can't be good for it. I can't brownie point it. I can't be a good doobie. I can't be better than you and expect heaven. The standard for heaven is so high. It's perfection. If we all in this room took this whiteboard, and I didn't bring a pen, and I should have. But if I said, all right, Lynn Neednoggle, that's that lady right back there in the glasses. Lynn Neednoggle is about the most spiritual person I know on the face of the earth, and I'm not kidding, and Lynn, do not stick your tongue out at me. Okay, so I would put Lynn, she's right there. And then I would evaluate myself, and I know me a whole lot better than you guys know me. I would put myself, I don't know, maybe here. And then we'd rank all the rest of us. I don't know where you think you rank. Most of you are going to be behind Lynn, I'm just telling you. Okay, so Lynn hates this, I know. Okay, so where's God's standard for us? It's on the roof! We're down here arguing about, am I better than her? I am. Oh, I am. I'm more patient. I'm more loving. I'm not so patient. But I am more loving. We do this compared to each other. We're down here doing this routine. I'm not as mean as him or her. My mother-in-law is down here. I'm not better than her. My dumb kids, they're down here. My husband. Okay, we argue about this? The standard's on the roof. So poor Lynn, who I've got at the top of my chart, you ain't even close. I use her in illustration because I know darn well she understands that. When we talk about salvation, I don't care what level of performance, of self-discipline, of godly character you have or someone you know. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God starts at the roof line. And the very best any of us would come up with is at the top of that board. We fall short. So we are not, when we talk about rewards, including salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest we would boast. If it was the other way around, if Lynn wasn't at the top and I was, doggone, I'm going to let you know, I'm going to tell you about it. I'm better than you. In fact, I'm better than you. I'm definitely better than Christine. Come on. Isn't that human nature? Okay, that's fine while we're squabbling on the board. But the standard's the roof. Our salvation, our eternal destiny, is absolutely determined by faith, not by works. I come with nothing to the foot of the cross. And I accept what he has given on my behalf. I can't say, but I'm better than her. Even if it was true, there is a long line the other side of me that's better than me, wherever you are on the continuum. It is by grace you are saved, through faith, not out of yourselves. So when we talk about rewards, salvation is off the table. You don't earn it. You cannot. But God speaks a ton about rewards. Now, the first verse that I put on there is Luke 6, verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Reward. The word for reward there could be translated wages, like it is in Matthew 20, which is a discussion of earning, you know, literally a wage. It's the idea that you put forth some effort, it was recognized, and you got something in return. Now, there is a natural aversion to those of us who have come up in certain mindsets in churches to go, wait a minute, it's all by Christ, all by grace. Yes, we already took that off the table. Your salvation is 1,000% totally and completely accomplished by Christ on the cross. Period. There's no adds to that. What we're talking about is a totally different subject, and that is how he treats his kids. Let's use your children as an example. How many of you are now or have had raised a runt? May I see your hands? Okay. We all know the definition of the word runt. Okay. We don't have to clarify. I got one. Okay. Do you love, Miss Fairchild, do you love your runt?
I love my runt.
Any less than you love the non-runts?
No.
Do you like her? It has to be a girl. Do you like her any less than some of the others? On occasion. She didn't want to say it, but the answer to that is what?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Because they're being runts. So, given an opportunity to pass out rewards for having great attitudes and great participation in the family and volunteering to do what's right just because it's right, runts don't get it. They get passed by. Do you love her any less? Of course not. Would you do anything less for her? Of course not. Do you spend most of your time thinking how to help and build up and encourage and support the runt? Yes! But there are runts. There are rewards. And some don't get it. Think of your own life. There are periods in your life as a child of God. I'm making an assumption that everybody sitting here knows Christ. If you don't, then this doesn't count. But if you do, you do. Are there not seasons in your life when you are a little more runtish than others? I am currently in a runtish period of time. Self-confession. Not pretty proud of it, but it's true. If you were passing out rewards to Sherry at this exact moment, you would pass me by. You would. You would go, not today. You go to the next one. Now, if you were my spiritual parent, as in God, you would not say, and I love you a whole lot less. You would simply say, no chocolate candy bar for you today. Olé. You with me? We don't like to think about rewards because we like black and white. That's fine for our salvation. Absolutely secure. Black, white. Christ on the cross, on my behalf, I got saved, period. End of report. But that was September the 3rd, 1969. A lot of water's gone under the bridge since then. Some days I acted like his kid. Some days I didn't. Some days I brought honor to his name. Some days I did not. Why is it inconceivable that God would reward those days when my attitude, my actions, my behavior matched his will, and withheld a reward on those days when my attitude, my actions, and my behavior did not look like I was his kid? Why is that so hard? So, when it says in Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward, that implies there's a time when you get rewards and a time when you don't. Let me go on. Luke 14:14. He said, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The word repaid there is a word that means literally to give back in return. In other words, the idea is something happened and I gave a return for it. And there are hundreds of verses in the New Testament that cover the whole idea of rewards for behavior. Let me just give some examples. There is a reward or a recompense, if you will, for our behavior, how we behave. Revelation 11:18, I put in your notes, that nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and your saints and those who reverenced your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroyed the earth. There is a time to pass out rewards. Really? Okay, God doesn't owe us anything. It's not like an employer that says, man, they've been a great employee. I really owe them a bonus at the end of the year. There's no owing us. But because of his gracious and incredible loving, giving nature, he offers rewards. And the parable is in Matthew 20. Turn to Matthew 20. This is all trying to get you to understand that rewards are an appropriate part of looking at the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm getting there. A little slow. This is the parable of the vineyard, the workers that come. So in verse 2, these people are coming to the vineyard, and he says he agreed to pay him a denarius for the day and to send him into his vineyard. In verse 3, about 9 in the morning, he went out, he saw some more people standing around. He said, come on in, you can work, and I will pay you whatever's right. They went in, they started working. Then about noon, that's about 4 hours after the first guy showed up, about three in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. See, guys, just standing around, you're not doing any work, come on in, I'll pay you what's fair. So he gets to verse 8. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones that were hired, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and go to the first. So the guys that were hired at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or actually 5 in the afternoon, verse 9, they came and they each received a denarius, a buck, okay, just for the sake of argument, a dollar. I told you I'd work, or I told you I'd pay you what's fair. You came in about 5 o'clock, you only worked an hour, but, you know, here's your dollar. Okay, then he went to the people that showed up at 3 o'clock and he did the same thing. Said, here's a dollar. People that showed up at 1 o'clock, here's a dollar. People that showed up at 11 o'clock, here's a dollar. If people showed up at 9 o'clock, here's a dollar. And he got to the people that showed up at 8 o'clock in the morning, worked all stinking day, and he gave them a dollar. What do you think the people that had been there since 8 o'clock said?
Not fair.
Now, if he had said to the first person at 8 o'clock, I'm going to pay you a buck. Do you want to work all day for a buck? And you'd have said, yeah, that's fair. It's a good wage. I'll work all day for a buck. And none of the rest of it happened, you'd have been happy at the end of the day. You got your buck. It was agreed upon. You got it. But now you're looking over the other part of the vineyard. Somebody showed up 6 hours later, worked a whole lot less than you did. Why is he getting whatever? It is the generous nature of God. He doesn't operate like you and I do. When you came in at 8 o'clock, he said, buck good? You said, yeah. Until you saw, God doesn't owe us anything. It is his gracious, generous, loving nature that gives us much more than we deserve. That's one of these principles. Another one is that God himself is the rewarder. In Hebrews 11, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him, because he who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The word for rewarder, he's a rewarder. It's that same word, mythos, thrown together with another one that says, hey, he's going to pay you back your wages in return. He is in the process of giving rewards. Now, those of you who parent or have parented, you say to yourself, I did not parent with rewards.
Really?
Okay, so let that. Who among us believes that they did their entire 18 years of parenting without a single reward? Okay, then. There was a time and a place in an appropriate setting, in an appropriate way, that was fair and reasonable, but not only to that child, but to other children in the home, and proportionate to the tasks at hand, taking into consideration the scenario and the circumstances, that you felt it was an appropriate thing to go, good job. Right? Why can't God do that? Why can't God do that? I gave you some verses here. God rewards us for a variety of good behavior, or of godly behavior. Look at Matthew 6. Look at Matthew 6:6. We got a ways to go before we ever get to the judgment seat, so stay with me. I've got to make this point, because there's too many people that believe rewards are not appropriate. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will
reward.
Oh, wait a minute. Shouldn't we pray just because it's the right thing to do? Yeah. However, what does the verse say? He will reward you. None of us want to live in a world without rewards. We have unfortunately distorted that in our culture to an extreme extent. We don't think our kid should clean his room and participate in family chores unless he's paid. Crud. He's a member of the family. I don't care if he's 2 years old. He can put his toys away. You don't pay for participation in a family. You might have a system of allowance for above and beyond the normal we're a part of the family. Do your children have chores? The answer should be yes. 2 years and on should have chores, in my opinion. Should they get paid for those chores? It depends. If they're above the waterline, meaning the normal, I'm a part of this family and I'm going to help at work, no. Ladies, let me ask you, last week, Friday night, when you finished dinner, the last meal of the week, did your husband come in and give you money? Anyone? Why not? Because you're a member of the family. And your particular job description includes fixing dinner. So that you're not getting paid to do the normal things as part of the family. However, your husband notices you have been knocking it out of the park the last month and a half. And maybe you just had a baby or maybe whatever. And he looks and he observes and he goes, oh my goodness, my wife is knocking it out of the park. I'm going to take her away for the weekend, not even tell her until it's time to go. Did you work to receive that weekend away? You did not. You did what was appropriate. A little stressing, a little straining, whatever the circumstances were. And your husband noticed it and rewarded you. Anybody not like that? Okay. What about getting a reward for being a faithful servant? Matthew 24. So you're in Matthew 6, go to Matthew 24. 24:45. Okay, he's in the middle of the big thing about end times, and he says in verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant when the master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. He got a reward. What did he get a reward for? For being faithful. He didn't say to the servant, you do your job description, and when you're done, I'm going to give you a bonus. He just said, do your job description. And when he observed that he did his job description, he responded with a reward. In my opinion, that's how rewards ought to be used in raising children. Not as carrots, but as responses. I think there should be a whole job description list for kids. This is what you do because you're just a member of the family. I don't want to hear it. I'm not paying you for it. I'm not rewarding you for it. Get your tail up and go do it. You're part of the family. However, having observed good attitudes, promptness, not having to be reminded 50,000 times, etc., 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 depending on the age of the kids, you can reward them for attitude, for heart, for thoughtfulness, for anticipating, for whatever. For being a faithful servant. Look at Luke 6. We're in Matthew. Go to Luke 6. What else does God reward for? Well, in Luke 6, verse 6:22, we have the list of the what you and I would call, in essence, the Beatitudes. Blessed are they who, blessed are they who, blessed are they who. Starting with verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and they insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of God. Rejoice in that day when what? When people hated you, and they excluded you, and they insulted you, and they rejected you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward. When we take insult, when there's a kind of suffering in his name, there is a reward associated with it. And I could go on through this list. In Matthew 6, it talks about if you give generously, he will respond. you know, we press down, running together, shall all this stuff come back? There is a reward system as part of God's loving relationship with his kids. Just as there is, I am certain, in your home. There's a reward system between husbands and wives. You say, I don't know, he's not doing his chores. Okay, we'll leave that out for a minute. But assuming both parties are keeping their end of the bargain of how to run a family, there is a reward system. Is there never a time when you might say to your husband, after the kids go to bed, by the way, I made chocolate pie, the kind you like. I hid it in the back of the refrigerator. You want two pieces or just one? Is that not a reward? Tough week? Made your favorite pie? Yes? Yes. Or your husband calls you up on a Friday night. Honey, you had a tough week. I know you did. Throw the kids in the car. I'll meet you at, and let's have dinner out. Is that not a reward? So why would our Heavenly Father, observing similar kinds of behaviors, not to earn his favor, but just because we love him, do you do it so your husband will take you out to dinner?
No.
Of course not. And if you do, boy, you have a cruddy marriage. You do it because you love them and you want to. And then they respond with a kind of a reward. Now, God not only rewards our actions, all kinds of them, but he rewards our motives. The issue is the heart. I can do a lot through gritted teeth. I can get the job done. But it's the heart. So he says here in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Okay, you know, he might have, I've often said this after I've been an angel in a situation and anticipated maybe the reward, and then my attitude goes south. I get it. Why would God reward that? Cruddy attitude. You clean the house and are grossing every step of the way. And when they walk in the door, you start with the, I spent all day long cleaning up your crud. Why are you dropping your shoes there? Why didn't you put them in the dirty clothes basket? Why didn't you, what do you think I am, your maid? You lost a reward, sister. Right? Right? Okay. So he rewards motives as well. Now, I say all that because if you don't believe God does give rewards, you're going to have a real problem with the judgment seat of Christ. Because the judgment seat of Christ is the grand rewarding moment. If you don't buy that God is a loving Heavenly Father who delights in rewarding his children who do right for right reasons, then you're going to have a tough time with the judgment seat of Christ. If you're one of those parents that believe everything a child does is because he ought to, that is a pretty cold home. Have you never parented a child when they went south? Do you not know that heartache? Then you are blessed. You and I go south regularly. I want to serve a God who is ready to reward when I do the right things for the right motive and to withhold reward when my attitude stinks. I'm not less his kid. Heaven's still my home. He's still my eternal Father. We've already agreed salvation has nothing to do with my performance. What's at stake here is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I got lots of notes here, but I'm going to paraphrase because we're going to run out of time. Some of us think that the judgment seat of Christ is like the grand spanking moment. I'll pick on Melissa. I've known Melissa almost as long as anybody in this room. So, Melissa, you're my candidate for today. Melissa! I'm God. Judgment seat of Christ. Step forward! Guy in the booth, run the tape! Everybody else, check out Melissa's life. Pay a special attention to her thought life. That's what many people believe the judgment seat of Christ is like. And then everybody sits there with a scorecard, Oh, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Good. I'll give a half point for that. Half point. Video's over. Add up your score points. Okay, Melissa, you got 0.2 on the positive side. That's good. At least you're on the positive side. 0.2. 0.2. We have a little teeny crown here. Just a little one. It's a 0.2-er. But, hey, you got one. Come on up. Yet it's a real shame you were such a scumball your whole year. Think of all the things you could have, but you got a 0.2. Go, Melissa. Little bitty crown. It's not even going to fit on his head, but, you know, it's good effort. Hold the crown. That is the mental picture we have. The truth of the matter is, Paul develops the whole idea of the judgment seat of Christ out of something that existed in their culture. It was called the Bema seat. The Bema seat was the place that the judge sat on for what you and I know as the Olympics. Okay? So, I'm on the Bema seat. Big throne. It's a cool deal, judge. Bema seat. In fact, when you look at the word judgment seat of Christ in Corinthians, that's the word that's being used. Bema, the Bema seat. He's taking that picture because they all understood it. So he says, it's like the Bema seat. And they go, oh, okay, I get that. So how did the Bema seat work? Here's how it worked. Judge sat here. It's the Olympics. Really, in the early days, they only had one event, running. Long way running. Right? Every village had a runner. They all ran for the glory of their village. That's all they did for a living. They never worked. So he's in the Bema seat. Rise, go! I don't know how long it took. Days. So here comes the runner. Okay. Here comes runner number one. And he wins. Yay! Bema seat. Yay! He's going to get rewards. Yay! What are those rewards? He never had to work again a day in his life. Got this little crown deal. He put it on his head. Ran around. I'm the winner. All agrees. Look at me. Bema seat winner. Yahoo, yahoo. Never have to work again. Now here come the rest of the runners. They could have come in a nanosecond behind him, or 3 hours, or 3 days later. When they crossed the line where they beat, you scummy runner, you didn't win. I'm going to take all those pictures we took of you on the whole run where you were laying back and not giving your best effort and talking instead of running. We're going to show it. We're all going to see it. That's why you didn't win. You ain't getting squat. That's the mental picture we have. The Bema seat indeed was a place where the guy judged the marathon. And Paul uses that. I want you to look at a couple of verses with me. Look at Acts 18, where this first concept starts showing its head. Acts 18, the Bema seat. Acts 18, verse 13. Some of you are looking at me like I'm insane. And I get it. Acts 18, 13. Okay. That's not the verse I want. So wait a minute here. I even have it marked as if it is. Well, it's not. Go to 2 Corinthians, and we'll pick it up at another date. 2 Corinthians... chapter 5, verse number 10. So he starts in Corinth, in that area where we're, he makes a reference to where Paul, the reference is where Paul was taken to a place of judgment, to the place of the Bema seat. And then 3 years later, he's gonna show up again, and he's gonna refer again to that place. 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, for we must all appear before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, yes, good or bad is in there, but is this a judgment of his sin?
No.
No. Where was his sin judged? On the cross. My sin, yours, if you know the name of Christ, it was judged at the cross. Never to come up again. Never. I am good and clean and holy and righteous, and it has nothing to do with my performance as it relates to my standing before God. Now, my performance on a daily basis leaves a little be desired. The judgment seat of Christ is not judging my salvation. It is judging my work, my performance, whether it was good or whether it was bad. And so we can receive a reward. Okay, so then 2 years after that, in Romans 14, go back to Romans 14, Paul's going to make another reference to this bema seat, and he's going to talk about in verse 10, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, the bema seat." And he goes on to say, "It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Now, my salvation, I can't give an account. If God were to say to me, "Sherry, let's talk about your salvation and the sin that goes into that," or if I were to bring it up, let's say I went to God and said, "God, right, here's the deal. Here's my list of sins. We want to talk about them. Going to be a book there that has them all written down, and let's review them." God's going to open the book, looks at my page, and it's all red. Why is it red? Because it's covered by the blood. And I'm going to say, "But, you know, on Tuesday, I had the cruddiest attitude. Let me see Tuesday. Blood. Well, you know, I fell over the edge on Thursday." "Really? Thursday. All I see is the blood." "Yeah, but I had an affair. I had a horrible, terrible affair. Wait, really? Yeah, that was on Saturday. All I see is the blood. My sin is gone, covered by the blood, never to come up again." If you can't shout hallelujah to that, you're in trouble. This is not about my ultimate salvation. This is about my performance as his kid. Gotta clean my room. I'm still his kid. Your kid doesn't clean their room? Your kid gives you attitude? Are they suddenly not your kid? Is that the rule in your house? Cruddy teenager? Out of here! No. Cruddy teenager, you go to your bedroom and cry. Right? You're bawling, begging God for wisdom. They're not out of here. You don't say to a three-year-old tyrant, "Clean up your act, or you're no longer a Harrison." When's the last time you saw one of your girls that? That attitude, the one that looks like your father, you keep that up, you're out of here. It doesn't work that way. Okay. So, he's got this reference to this. He talks about we have to give an account. It talks about our performance is revealed by fire. Let's go to, I've got another great verse here. Let me turn the page here and get to where I want to go. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, if you are not a believer, you are going to stand before God and give an account for your sin. Everybody understands that? It's called the Great White Throne. It's not the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ has a limited invitation list. It's only God's kids. When you see something going funny in the neighborhood with a bunch of kids, you do not call all the kids into your living room. You call your kids. The Neednoggle boys will now meet in the living room. Not the Smith boys and the Johnson boys and the whatever boys, but the Neednoggle boys front and center. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. It's God's kids. It's time to give an account. It's not time to see whether or not you're saved. It's time to see how you've been performing. So, 2 Corinthians, what did I tell you, 5:10? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. do I get brownie points in front of God as it relates to my salvation? Answer, no. I am a dirty, rotten sinner. I cannot earn brownie points. When I stand before God, if I were unsaved, the only question is, you're either going to pay for the sin yourself, or you're going to accept that which Christ has done on your behalf. There's no middle ground. There's no negotiation. There's no sucking it up to get another deal. Those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we pull out the Jesus card. Quickly. Right? Now, what's very, very important is to see the difference here between your salvation and an issue of the judgment seat of Christ. This is not about whether or not you get to go to glory. This is not about being one of God's kids. It's about how you behave when you are one of God's kids. Do you discipline all the kids in the neighborhood the same way you discipline your own? Answer, of course not. She hauls the neat-noggle boys in, and heaven help them. She does not haul in the rest of the boys in the neighborhood. Now, she might have a little side word with them later. That's possible. But the standard is the neat-noggle standard. God's kids standard. So what is the purpose? Well, Paul loves using sports analogies. He uses wrestling at one point, he uses boxing in another, he uses racing. But in these verses, what he's referring to is exactly what I just said to you. A bema seat in the auditorium when the race is on, somebody wins and bunches of people lose. Now, let's say you're number 2 or 3 or 4 out of 500. And he crossed a nanosecond in front of you. How do you feel? You've trained for 5 years. Stretching, and he gets it. What? How are you feeling right at that moment? Cheated, right? Could there be a few tears at that moment?
Absolutely.
Pour my whole heart and soul into this thing. Turkey got there half a nanosecond before me. Now, did the guy sitting on the throne at the bema seat reach down and hit me with a stick because I didn't win? You klutz, you're a half a nanosecond short. Then why am I crying? Well, the other part of the story is, the guy who won, got the crown, got all the benefits, he's going to turn around and bring that crown back to the judge. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says we do with our crowns. If we receive some at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not so I can put them on and go, Christy, look at me. I got a little ruby deal going here. I got a sapphire. Are you kidding me? Our heads are so close to the ground, we can't believe we're really even there. I'm not bragging about I got more than her. I'm bragging that I'm in the room. What do I do with my crowns? We've already talked about this. The end of Revelation 4, we go set them at the feet of Christ. Right? It's not a braggadocious thing. Praise God, I got something to take over to him and to lay at his feet. The purpose of the bema seat is not to judge who gets to go to heaven and who doesn't. What is the standard for heaven? Somebody tell me. What makes it so that your ticket is punched?
Jesus Christ. That your died on the cross.
Your faith and your trust is in that. Not in anything you have to offer. If you go to God with and I've been a pretty good person, better than her.
By far.
Not even. It means nothing. But if I, when examined, have the blood of Christ on my account, case closed. I'm him. God's kid. By faith, I accepted an incredible gift. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. I didn't behave well after I got it. But I got it because of Christ. What we're talking about here is not salvation. What we're talking about is the next event. And it's how to pass out the crowns. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, all of us, according to 1 Corinthians, you're in 2 Corinthians. If you look at 1 Corinthians 4, it's going to say we all have to give an account. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. It's appropriate to ask, what did you do with the gifts I gave you?
So what's getting tested? Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, you were in looking at verse 4, or chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Chapter 3, verse, let's see. We'll start with verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one will lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's works. If what has been built survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. So at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm in line. And I don't want to be behind any of you because I don't want to stand there forever, but I'm in line. It comes to my turn. Sherry Worrell, step to the plate. Here I am at the Bema seat. Okay. All right, God, I have prepared a 52-page memo of all of the good things that I have done in life. And I would like to review those in a very analytical and structured kind of way. You can see when I was 6, I was pretty nice to my brother, even though he didn't deserve it. You can see when I was 11, really? Okay, he takes my report of my 66 years, and he says, well, we have a way of testing that. So we have this little fire here. We're going to put all of that stuff in the fire. And whatever survives the fire, all right, chunk. How long is wood, hay, and stubble going to last?
Seconds, minutes?
Not long. What does last? Gold, silver, costly stones. When it's done, what's left is that which was accomplished for the right reasons in the right way, based on God's standard for our lives, and we are literally rewarded for it. We are literally rewarded. Now, can we lose our rewards? All right. Let's go back to my illustration. I got my presentation here, 52 pages of Sherry's 66 years, highlighted all the good things. He's going to say, okay, let's check it out by fire. That's what scripture was we just read. Goes into the fire. Comes out. I got Melissa's deal, a small, little, tiny crown that doesn't even fit on my head. What do you think my reaction might be? Just humanly. Oh, jeez.
Regret.
Gee, if I'd have just done that with a better attitude. Mm-hmm. I can see now, yeah, man, oof. Selfishness crept in again. Wow. If I'd have conquered that, Well, I kept blaming him for that all those years. Really, I could have changed my attitude. Now, does regret cause you to have sorrow? Have you ever cried because you thought you were a jerk? Oh, I'm in a room with a lot of spiritual people. Okay, come on, guys. You and your husband get at it. You finally get past the silent stage and the I'm sorry stage. And you go to your room and you realize that, you know, 2/3 of it was you, even though you want him to believe it was 2/3 him. Isn't sorrow in your heart? Gosh, I thought I was better than that. Boy, I thought I had control of my tongue. Clearly I don't. Isn't there a sorrow associated with that? You're not no longer married. You just had a cruddy attitude. And the reward was withheld because of it. That's exactly what's happening here. We do lose rewards. We can lose rewards because we're unfaithful. There's verses there. We can lose it because of our attitudes, our moral or spiritual compromise. We can get disqualified because we plain don't live productive lives. We can lose rewards because we want each other's praise more than we want God's. You know, it drives me crazy how important it is what I think you think of me. It shouldn't matter. It does. When that rewarding process is done, what I end up with is whatever amount of crowns God so chooses to give me based on my performance. It's not my salvation. That was dealt with at the cross. I can't make it better. I can't make it worse. I don't get brownie points. I am lost as a goose and deserve nothing. I got it because of Christ. Case closed. Now, we're into the end times, and he does want to reward his children. So he does it as at the judgment seat of Christ. What's left is crowns. Now, let's say by some miracle I actually ended up with 10. Is this, you know, the moment to look really kingly or princessly? You know, just perfect, stack a couple on top, couple up my arms, parade around, woo-hoo, I got 10, Christine got 3, is that the idea? What am I going to do with those crowns? What am I going to do? Work my way through eternity, just kind of passing by so Marcia sees the glitter? No, what? Lay him at the feet of Jesus. It's my tangible way of saying thank you so much. Thank you so much. I got a tangible way of saying thanks for the cross. I wish there was more. I got regret. I believe there will be tears at the judgment seat. I think when that fire is done and what little is left, I think I'm going to bawl my eyeballs out. I think I'm going to say, man, you messed up. And this kind of lesson gives us a chance to say, whoa, 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 better attitude, better, rein it in. Start doing that. Watch my attitudes. Watch my relationships. Let me be in a better position when we chuck it all into the fire, that out comes something. Not for self-aggrandizement at all. It is not a pecking order. The only pecking order is saved or lost in heaven. But it is an opportunity for me to come and have something to lay at the feet of Jesus. So while everyone else is on earth and the tribulation has begun, Revelation chapter 6, we took an excursion up to heaven to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And next time, next week, we're in our brunch, but when we come back over to the holidays, we'll take the second event that happens during the tribulation when we're in heaven and talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? Well, let me pray. Father, thank you so much for a difficult lesson and one that needs to be thought through, and the verses need to be read carefully and slowly, and we need to remind ourselves that we are your kids because of your Son, period. I didn't earn anything. I cannot. But having been saved, now there is a standard for me to act like one of your kids. And on that basis, there is a judgment. There is an accounting. You do pay attention to what's going on and our attitudes and our responses to it and our behaviors. And it's on the basis of that that rewards are given. Some will receive more than others, Lord. Help us to get that into our hearts and to be motivated not by the accumulation of rewards, but to be motivated by a desire to please you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.